Let's pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to continue on the sermon for God's glory. Gracious God, our King, we humbly bow before you, making no claims of pride or prejudice, but wanting to be in a constant state of repentance, anchored in a joy that you're most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in the treasure that is Jesus Christ. And we pray now that rich and wonderful anointing upon us all, that sacred unction of the Holy Spirit that makes the Word of God impactful deep within, to take away those stubborn dark areas, God. Take away those doubts that besmirch the beauty and wondrous gift of your telling us that you're sovereign in all the events of our lives. And minister to us, God, through the Word, and change us so that we are a church that greatly magnifies the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we all ask it together. Amen. Well, Satan had indicated before the face of God that the only reason Job loved God was because Job was blessed by God. But what we saw in this passage, in Job's first test of unsinkable faith, in sinkable circumstances, when nothing was working for him the way it ought to work. He'd lost 7 sons and 3 daughters, the perfect Hebrew family because you wanted more boys than girls. 10 kids dead, lost all of his riches, poverty stricken. Now and in this first test, we see here that Job's reverence for God, it turns out, is not mercenary at all. It's not anchored in blessings. It's not anchored in money. It's not anchored in things. It's anchored in the treasure of Jesus Christ within the heart and mind and soul and body of Job. Job, it turns out, what we see as we read those passages, long part of the Bible there together, Job was thinking mainly in terms of adoration, the way we ought to think, in terms of affection, in terms of delight, in terms of trust, in the preciousness of personal communion with God, which is what we will all have in Jesus Christ the minute we die. When we lose everything else, we will have Jesus. And if that isn't more precious to us than anything we might lose, then what have we got in our Christianity? We need to look at that so that we realize how precious that is. It's the essence of unsinkable faith. So how does Job do this? Well, we saw and heard chapter 1, verse 12. Behold, God says to Satan, all that Job has is in your power, only upon himself do not put forth your hand. And then come the calamities that I cited and we read from God's word earlier. God gave Satan permission to unleash upon Job terrible, terrible stuff. God was in the process, it seems, of demonstrating to Satan and to the heavenly host and to anyone else who has eyes to see, including us this morning, that God himself is paramount in the heart of Job. Not Job's cattle, not even Job's 10 children. And that is the question for each of us this morning in striving for an unsinkable faith. Are our children more precious than God? Will we become rebels against God if we go home today and discover that all of our family members are dead? What will we then say to God? Well, let's hear chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 for unsinkable faith. Then Job arose. The news has come. His children are dead. He's lost everything. Then Job arose And he rent his robe, which means he tore it in grief. He shaved his head as another indicator of intense grief. He fell on the ground as intense grief. And here's the word of God, he worshiped. And he said, talk about a statement affirming the sovereign glory of God. May it be written on your hearts and my heart forever. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I cannot tell why Jesus came, but blessed be the name of the Lord. This I know. Blessed. Now, don't you just want to die and go to heaven when you read that or hear that statement of Job in response to this terrible, tumultuous upheaval, ripping apart of every fabric and substance and aspect and minutia of his life? That answer evidences unsinkable faith in the glory of God's sovereignty over our lives. I mean, when you see that in our church, you just say, thank you, O precious Holy Spirit, for creating that depth of faith in these wonderful folk that are my brothers and sisters at Roslyn Presbyterian Church. Thank you. To see a Christian, God forbid, lose a wife, lose a husband, lose 2 kids or 10 kids, weep their eyes out, tear their shirt in grief and perplexity, lie on the floor immobilized by the existential pain of this sadness and loss, and still not curse God. And then say, with all the experiential pain still racking their body as they're lying there on the floor, and yet no hypocrisy and no easy blind statement with gritted teeth, oh, just believe God anyhow, just praise God anyhow, but instead offer from their broken heart the statement of sovereignty, the Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't you just want the preaching of the Word of God, the worship of the Blessed Trinity, to produce Jobs in this room right now? Of that ilk and that godly character? Is there an amen out there? You're afraid to speak now, aren't you? Jeff's getting really wound up here. That is, oh, dear ones, friends, brothers, sisters, that's what we want right here. That's the goal of this book of Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord in the face of 10 dead children and the collapse of my bank account, and all my money is gone and all my property is ravaged by thieves and stealers and robbers. What's going on there in Job's unsinkable faith in the totality of those unsinkable circumstances of his life? I'm sorry, in this, the totality of those supposed sinkable. What's going on there is, again, the superior worth of Jesus Christ, the superior worth of God. Does that not shine through Job? You know what can really show God's glory and worth? A funeral. If your kids or the dearest one in your lives had all been killed, and you and your spouse are standing there in the front of the room, leaning on 10 little coffins, and you stand there with a shaking voice, and you got nothing to lean on but those coffins, perhaps, because you're about to fall over. And you say with authenticity, never perfection, no, but a substantial Christ-centered holiness of trust. You say, God is great, you know. The Lord gave me these kids, and the Lord has taken them away. And I just want to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, that's glorifying to the supreme worth of God in our lives. And you know, it's great to celebrate happy things, and we ought to celebrate the positive, glorious gifts of God. Don't ever feel guilty about that. Let's have a good time. Jonathan Edwards spoke again and again of being happified in Jesus. Don't you just love that word? Are you happified in Jesus today? I don't feel guilty at all about my 27th wedding anniversary celebration with Jan. But the worth of God shines in a powerful way to the world when in the midst of our suffering, we still don't curse God, but we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshiped, and so do we. And who do we worship? We worship the changeless, sovereign Lord God Almighty of heaven and earth, who is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. And who can say to him, why do you do this? For in him we move and live and have our being, and of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forevermore. So that's Job's first test, and he stands forth with unsinkable faith. But he's got a second test coming. Oh, and this one may get TMI for you, okay? So close your ears. I'll get to it in a moment. But we jump now to from 120 and 21 where we were hanging out, blessed be the name of the Lord, to verses 7 and 8 of chapter, and we skip for a moment to chapter 2. And I hope you see what I'm doing. I'm skipping over in the heavenly scene and all the calamity there because I already read it for you. And we're now to Job's second test of the unsinkable faith in his sinkable circumstances when nothing's working right, nothing's going the way it ought to go for him. And please hear God's word. Here it is, okay? The word of God, the divine self-disclosure about a spiritual realm that makes us scratch our head, but it's going on and it was real. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat on the ashes, end quote, of God's holy word. The word says Job was afflicted with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of the head, and he took this broken piece of pottery, a potsherd, with which to scrape himself, and he sat among the ashes in grief and wretched sadness. Now, as I mentioned, TMI perhaps, but the Bible gives it, so I feel validated to do it. Let's get a picture of this. These are not little measles-type sores on Job or pimples. These are horrid, boil-like sores that are open, seeping with pus. And Job scrapes them. And apparently, Job doesn't know much about hygiene. Like zero? As far as he knows, mud might help here, right? I mean, it helped my bee stings when I got stung by a bee, as Job's might surmise. Well, why wouldn't it help my boils? So Job scrapes himself with this dirty thing, and worms begin to grow in it. You say, Pastor Jeff, how do you know there are worms in it? Because in chapter 7, verse 5, it describes it this way. Job says, my flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. Yuck. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. You just can't wait to get to that food, huh? Sorry. That's not here, but couldn't resist. All right. So there's this dirt, right? And there are these worms, right? And there are these open, seeping sores, right? And they are from the top of his head, in his hair, on his face, on his neck, on his chest, on down to the bottom of his feet. It is horrible. It is just horrible. So what in the world is going on? Why this second calamity in Job's life? Well, let's go back and figure out what is happening in heaven with the one true sovereign God and his glory. Chapter 2, verse 3, God says to Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, here's the word of God, quote, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you, Satan, incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And again, Satan challenges the authenticity of Job's unsinkable faith and wondrous reverence for the preciousness of the Lord. And here's what Satan says, verses 4 and 5, skin for skin, and that a man, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But you stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. So again, it's the worth of God that is at stake in our unsinkable faith. God's glory as cherished by Job. Is God more valuable to Job, or is his health more valuable to Job? That's the issue in Job's life. It's the issue in my life. Job lost his kids. He lost his wealth. But thank God, Job, you've still got your health. Oh, no, you don't. Now it's gone too. And you got boils all over your body. Is this a mercenary faith that we only adore Jesus because of all the blessings? Here's how chapter 2, verse 6, God's written word reads. And the Lord said to Satan, well, behold, Job is in your hand, only spare his life. So you can do, Satan, with Job's body now, whatever you want, you devil, you. And now what happens? How is it described? Well, we already covered it. Satan, it says, afflicts him with these boils. And that's when Job's wife caves in. Which is so understandable, isn't it? I mean, I want to give this dear woman the benefit of the doubt. Please, let's not be too hard on this wife. She's first witnessed all of her husband's wealth evaporate. Secondly, she's barely begun to grieve over her 10 crushed, killed children. And now thirdly, her husband gets a disease that is so horrid, she can't even touch him. You go sleep in the other room. And she simply loses it. And in 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9, true word of God, true happening in time, space, history, she indicts her husband and says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Why in the world would you still trust God with his unsinkable faith when all this has happened to you? Come on, wake up. And then please listen to verse 10. Job says to her, again, now I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt here and interpret Job's words to her in the kindest way possible. You figure he loved her, this is his wife. He says to her, can I put oh honey in here? Oh honey, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Meaning, you're not like one of them too, are you? No, no, I know you, honey. You're better than that. This is out of character for you. What are you doing? You're just under tremendous stress, honey. Now, I don't know if that's the Hebrew nuance here or not, because we don't have a whole lot given, but I'm eager to help her out in this situation, aren't you? And besides, I gained some territory with my wife this way. And I am hopeful that she will come back to her better self, though little is said about her after this point. So Job reasons with his wife on the basis of his unsinkable faith in the sovereign glory of God. We reason with each other on the basis of that. I put it that way on purpose because it fits his response to her. In essence, he tells her she's forgotten, honey, a most important point. Hear God's word, chapter 2, verse 10. It's marvelous that how Job answers his wife a very important question about the glory of God, about the sovereign glory of God in our lives. He says now to her, oh, honey, love, shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? And then this capstone. In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. You kind of want to shake Job here and say, don't you? Like, oh, no, 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 Job. Don't say that, Job. Satan did this thing. God had nothing to do with it. Don't talk like that, Job. Should we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And I think when his wife spoke to him that way, and when maybe Job hesitated to answer, that I think maybe in heaven there was a smile that ripped across the face of Satan. And I think maybe perhaps there was a collective pause of 10,000 angels who watched to see what's going to happen now with Job and his wife. Will they fall because of Job's wife's quitting words? Just curse God and die. So their angels are holding their breath. And then they heard Job say, "Shall we not receive evil at the hand of God? Sovereign glory as well as good sovereign glory." And 20,000 angels' arms went up in praise. And they all started singing hallelujah choruses with refrains of, "Dare look at that. Right down there is a man who honors your sovereign glory. Oh, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And yes, do you know where unsinkable faith comes from? It comes from believing that God is more valuable than your health. Thank you, Job. Thank you for holding fast to God and to your integrity. And you know what happened? Satan's countenance fell. And that's the last we hear of that wicked creature in this entire book of 40-some plus chapters. Never again is the devil on the scene in this book. He doesn't get one more mention in the whole book. Amen. So these are the scenes that really happened, church. Chapter 1:1 through chapter 2:10. And that's all we're going to cover at this point in this theologically rich book that happened in time, space, historical circumstances. So what we're going to do now is step back and draw some truths out. We're going to generalize for a few minutes, hopefully with sanctified reasoning, biblically sanctified reasoning, to get some applications for us. Theological truth and application number one. You know this, but let's be reminded of it. Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God, and in doing so, to belittle God. Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God and defame the glory of God by inciting us to doubt the sovereign reign of God in our lives and so darken our witness, our ministry, and our mission before the watching world. You can use another word if you want. You can use trust in God or satisfaction in God or delight in God or rest in God. But Satan is after your joyful faith in God. And if he can ruin that, he will make your God look worthless to the world and just so darken the radiant wonder of Jesus Christ on planet Earth and even closer at hand in Upper Kittitas County. Every time somebody forsakes God for the world, or gets mad at God when part of the world, such as their family, or their riches, or their health, is taken away from them, they highlight the world as more valuable than Jesus Christ himself. Oh, God forbid. And I'm not saying we all don't do that at some time, but oh man, no regularity in that, please. And every time someone stays tight with God, hallelujah, when the world is taken away, and they're sick as a dog, and they stand there with nothing in their poverty-stricken hands except the promises of God, and they praise and glorify God when the world is taken away, they highlight the value and the glory of Jesus Christ. And which is it going to be for us? Which is it going to be for me? Which is it going to be for Roslyn Presbyterian Church? There are two ways that Satan tries to assault the glory of God in your life. By pleasure and by pain. Satan uses pain to make you feel that God is powerless and hostile to you. But Satan uses pleasure to make you feel that you don't need God. You don't need to, you know. I mean, you got all the pleasures you want, right? You got your car. You got your house. You got your 401k, your pension. You got your health insurance policy. Well, who needs God? And that is Satan's desired success. Remember soil number three in the parable of the soils told by Jesus? Soil number three, the cares of the world choke out the word of God. So whether it's pain in your life today or pleasure in your life today, Satan's after you, and God is after you. God's sovereign purpose, on the other hand, for pleasure, is your gratitude and adoration to him. Let it rip. Hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty reigns. We turn around with joy and happiness at his blessings in our lives. And God's sovereign purpose for pain in your life and my life is our trusting him in spite of it, so that he shines as more valuable than what we've lost by way of health. Theological truth number two, and application number two, God aims to magnify his worth in the lives of his people who treasure him above everything else. This is the reason you were created. This is the reason you were redeemed by the cross of Christ. This is the reason the universe was created. God created the universe to display his glory in the lives of his redeemed people who cherish, delight in, and treasure Jesus Christ above everything. And we say amen to that, don't we? Sometimes you can see it when Christians are living lives of gratitude in prosperity. You can see it even more clearly when Christians are living lives of joy in suffering. Rejoice in suffering, Paul says in Romans 5:3. So what? We cleave to Jesus. And we cleave to Jesus in the face of suffering. And when we do that, we are a mirror of his glory and his sovereign wonder and his worth to each other. You influence me and I influence you, and we also witness it to the watching world. Third theological truth and application, number three, God grants, check this out, it's there, mystery of mysteries, I know, God grants to Satan limited power to cause pain. We need to see this and get hold of this. Verse 12 of chapter 1, God says, behold, all that Job has is in your power, only upon himself. Do not put forth your hand. You can't kill him, but you can mess him up. Chapter 2, verse 6, behold, God says, Job is in your power, only spare his life. See, our God is not frustrated by the power and subtlety of Satan. Satan cannot make one move apart from the permission of sovereign God Almighty. Satan is, as James said, a roaring lion seeking those whom he may destroy. But Christians, Satan is on a leash, and God gives it some room, and God pulls it back in according to God's sovereign will, which is anchoring over everything in our lives. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to purpose, and you got to draw a circle called all things around all things that are going on with me and you as belonging to Jesus. Now, you know there are secondary causes in the world, not just primary cause, and Satan is among those secondary causes, but behind the secondary causes is the one primary cause, God himself. Which is why after God says, Job is in your power, Satan, Job says, the Lord is taken away. Don't miss that. This is the word of God. Satan messed him over. The Lord has taken it away. And that's not a contradiction. The reason we know it is not a contradiction is because a contradiction of the word would be sinful and erroneous. And because in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says simply this, as the capstone after Job made this statement, in all of this, Job did not sin or curse God with wrong. Meaning, what Job just said in verse 21, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, that's not sin and that's not wrong. This is the deeper truth of our Christian lives before the sovereign glory of God, who loves you as a father with his children. And it's the source of substantial, unsinkable faith. Because we may stumble. I just stumbled this past week. Yeah, but we're coming back. That's what worship on Sunday is about. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired writer's interpretation, the Word of God, divine Word in human words, where this ultimately came from, and it came from God. So the Holy Spirit-inspired writer is endorsing Job's interpretation of the death of his children and the loss of his riches and the wrath ugliness of his body. Sure, Satan was involved. You betcha. God said, Job is in your power. Do what you want. And sure, Satan is involved in our lives in big time harassing or demonic minions, whatever you want to say. James tells us we should resist him firm in the faith. Can I say unsinkable in the faith? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But when all is said and done, then you are crying and you are tearing your clothes and you are shaving your head and you are putting ashes on you, you rest in this ultimate truth that there are not two great powers in the universe, some dualism of equal tough guys struggling out there to see who's going to win the shootout at the OK Corral. It's not a matter of our saying, oh my, there is Satan out there, and there's God out there, and they're vying for me, and I sure hope eventually God wins. That's not what Job is teaching. Job teaches, the Lord gave, and the Lord taken away. Or as it says in chapter 2, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and not receive evil boils? Even though it is crystal clear here that Satan afflicted Job with those boils. It says so. Satan afflicted Job with the boils, and Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Look at all of this prosperity we have enjoyed. Dear wife, you know. Husbands, you know, sometimes you can think about that in prayer. I have at times. I've enjoyed 27 years of a wonderful marriage with Jan, with all of its sinful ups and downs, mostly on my part. But all of it with the closest friend of my soul, a woman who stands with me, listens to my sermons with eyes wide open, is willing to let me go on these jaunts of ministry as a transitional pastor with her right by my side. She's been my all, and I say, if she dropped dead today, Lord, I right now should be so thankful for 27 years. Why should I expect any more? Who is Jeffrey Brown that I should expect 28 years and not just 27. Who would have thought I'd get 27? I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Isn't it amazing that I have had Jan as my wife for 27 years? That is just amazing. I am a sinner. And C.J. Mahaney has got a wonderful way when someone asks him, how are you doing? His favorite response is, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. And the reason that is so good is because it forces him into a constant frame of gratitude to the sovereign glory of God. Shall I receive 27 years of good marriage at the hand of the Lord and not receive 10 years with cancer? So if it comes, should I not remember the 27 years as an absolutely undeserved bounty from sovereign God? Instead of getting mad at him because he should have given me 20 more years of a healthy body, healthy life, and healthy wife. You see, we Americans, we are so rights-driven. I'm rightly entitled, aren't you? You owe me, God. So we transfer this entitlement right onto God himself as though he owes us something. And you know what? A little piece of news for you and me together. God owes us nothing. Your life is a gift. You have it on loan from God right now. Every one of you is a trustee of every breath you take, of every movement of a healthy muscle in your body. You are a trustee while you have it, and you may not have it much longer, and you don't deserve to have it at all. And therefore, when God takes it away, is he doing you something wrong? Absolutely not. That first moment of our first sin, we forfeited all claims to all entitlements. Well, we're out of time. We want to sing our final hymn of praise that he will hold me fast, and he will. But let me just fly through three personal applications a little bit more. Implication number one, join with Job and affirm with all of your hearts the absolute sovereignty of God in your suffering. if it comes. We don't need to have all the answers. I don't presume to give you all the answers. You just need to see the truth. And let's join with Job and embrace the absolute sovereignty of God. Let's say with the psalmist, our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Let's say with Daniel 4:35, God does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of all the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Personal implication number two, let your tears flow freely when your calamity comes. Please, do not hear me as teaching a theology or a pastoral strategy that says, well, I guess we can't cry then if all this is true of the sovereign glory of God. I guess we can't rip our clothes. I guess we can't pull our hair out. I guess we can't shave our heads in grief. I guess we can't throw ashes on us. I guess we can't scream in the pain of the loss when it comes. Please don't hear me saying that. The Bible says weep with those who weep. But aren't we supposed to rejoice in tribulations? Aren't we supposed to count it all joy? Well, yeah, but you and I both know as we get older that those two can coexist in a soul of Christ, love and adoration at the same time. Christian mother, this really happened, was killed when the son was 28 in a car accident, and he discovered real quick the joy and weeping can exist simultaneously in his one same heart of heaving sobs. Heaving sobs can exist simultaneously with thank you Christ, thank you God for her life, thank you that she had faith in you Jesus, thank you for her faith that influenced me, thank you that my dad's still alive, thank you. This is all kinds of reasons to have deep, unsinkable, unshakable joy while you are heaving with sobs of loss. You know that. That's who we are. It's kind of complicated. It's not a contradiction of count it all joy or rejoice in tribulation to say, weep your eyes out when your kids go wrong. Learn to cry, church. Learn to cry much, especially with others. And last implication, number three, please trust the sovereign goodness of God and let him be your highest treasure and your joy. Psalm 63:3, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. And if the steadfast love of the Lord is that good, you'll just get more of it when you die, and everything that life can give, you don't worry about it because it's he's there. The summary of the Epistle of James 5:11 says, behold, we call those happy who were steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and if you didn't before today, you have now. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. He is compassionate and merciful in sovereign glory over all of our lives. And that's why we endeavor for an unsinkable faith in purportedly sinkable circumstances which once baptized in his sovereign glory aren't really unsinkable at all. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we now affirm in praise to your sovereign care over our lives, that you will hold us fast. You're not going to lose your grip on us. We pray you confirm your glory and majesty before our eyes and hearts and lives and change us. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen.